Let me pray for us. Father, it is so good to worship you, for who you are, for what you've done for us. You've created us and you've redeemed us. And you enable us by your Spirit to live for you. Help us this evening to listen to your word, to put it into action in our lives, that we might be people who more reflect you and your grace to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And if you'd like to grab your Bibles, passage is going to be on the screen as well. We're going to read two passages this evening. The first is from 1 Corinthians, and then the second is from John's Gospel. It's our final sermon on Sunday evenings, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me just read verse 8 first of all, and then we'll continue at verse 25. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry, it is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and is determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. The second reading is from John's Gospel, John chapter 15. John 15, beginning at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is God's word. Well, on Sunday evenings, we've been looking at intriguing questions, and we've been doing so because I want you to see that the Bible is relevant for our lives. and deals with some specific nitty-gritty issues which are really personal and which we want answers to, but often those questions are not asked. So we're trying to ask them on Sunday evenings. And last week, the question we looked at was, is marriage better than singleness? And the answer was, no. According to Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, both singleness and marriage are gifts from God and therefore are equally to be prized. They're of equal value. Singleness is good. Celibacy is good. It's a gift from God. Now, I also said last week that although singleness and celibacy is good, it's also hard. It's hard because of sexual temptation, but it's also hard because of loneliness. And so the question this week follows on from that. Because the question this week is, well, where does a person go to get rid of loneliness? If we're saying that singleness is a good thing and celibacy is a good thing, if you're single and celibate, where do you go to get rid of loneliness? And it's not just single people who battle with loneliness. You can be lonely in a crowd. You can be lonely and married. And let's be honest, over the past year, during these lockdowns, the social isolation that we've all experienced and felt has simply increased the loneliness that many of us feel. And so, how do you get rid of that feeling of loneliness? And it's hard to describe that feeling. It's hard to define what loneliness actually is. It's a feeling of emptiness. It's a feeling of isolation, a social exclusion. And so where do you go to? Well, we know where you don't go to. You don't go to the fridge. You don't go to Facebook. You don't go to Netflix. Where do you go to? Well, the answer I want to give this evening, I think, is a key answer. There's other things that might help, but this is, I think, the key answer, a key answer to where to go to. Where do you go to get rid of the feeling of loneliness? You go to friends. You develop friendships. See, friendship, I think, is the key to dealing with loneliness. Jesus valued friendship really highly. That's why we read from John's Gospel. He said, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's how much Jesus valued friendship. He even called the disciples, "You are my friends." So Jesus valued friendship. He had friendship. He needed friendship. And he wants us to have friendship too. And so there's four things about friendship I want us just to look at this evening. I want us to look at the blessing of friendship, the definition of friendship, the formation of friendship, and the power for friendship. So, blessing of friendship, the definition of friendship, the formation of friendship, and the power for friendship. So first of all, the blessing of friendship. Cultures and societies generally don't rate friendship. They don't value friendship. You don't get on the front of magazines or front of newspapers, so-and-so is friends with so-and-so. Some cultures value family. Family is the be-all and end-all. You know, it's the honor of the family, the name of the family, which is important, having good relationships with the family. Other cultures, it's all about having a partner. It's all about romance. It's all about being married or being in love. And yet, a friend can be better than either of those relationships. It can be better than family relationships because you can have members of your family who are your family, but you don't really like, and they don't really like you. You're stuck together. You don't choose them. But friends you choose. Friends like you and you like them. And a friend can be better than a partner. Because you can be in love with somebody, you can have a romantic relationship with somebody, you can have a partner, and yet you haven't got a deep friendship with them. Now, our culture in Britain today goes against friendship in many ways. Once upon a time, people lived and worked in the same place. And so you're part of the same community. You're part of the same church. You're part of the same relationships all your life. You could develop friendships. But we move. In our culture, we move from place to place. We move from church to church. We move from community to community. We don't stay in one place for very long, and therefore we don't take time to build friendships. Deep, real, true friendships. And yet friendships are such a blessing. One of my favorite examples of friendship comes from a series of programs called Band of Brothers. It's set in the Second World War, and it follows an American unit who went into Europe beginning on D-Day, and it covers this unit of men and the friendships and the relationships and the fellowship that developed amongst these men as they fought in the Second World War. The strapline for the series is, the world depended on them and they depended on each other. And before each episode, you get this little documentary where they interview a couple of the men who were involved in the episode who were still alive, and they talked through their experiences and what drew them close together and how they survived and what it was like being in a foxhole with somebody else when the shells were coming down and you didn't know if your foxhole was going to get blown up or not. And your mate was outside the foxhole and he gets shot and you go after him and bring him back in. How comradeship was developed. How friendship was developed amongst men who were just thrown together, who were different, different backgrounds, different experiences, and yet became one fighting unit. It took time, but it was such a big blessing. It's quite inspiring when you watch it, because you see in it what a blessing friendship actually is. So what is friendship? What is the definition of friendship? That's the second thing I want us to see. And by friendship, what I mean is this. A friend is somebody who you are close to, who you're in regular contact with, who you are open with, and who you can trust. So when you're close to, you're in regular contact with, you're open with, and who you can trust. That doesn't happen over Facebook. It's personal relationships. It's personal connection. It's not common either. It's rare to have friends. It's not rare to have acquaintances. It's not rare to have people who are friendly towards you and you're friendly towards them. But actually, real, true friends who you're close to, who you're regularly in contact with, who you're open with, and who you really trust, they're very few. And that's the way life is. I think it's only possible, maybe, for us to develop half a dozen or so of good friends, true friends in life. But you only actually need a few. You do need good friends, but you don't need 100. Now, there's two main requirements for friendship. What is the definition of friendship? What are the requirements for it? Well, there's two main requirements for friendship. You've got to have something in common. Something that's really important to you. Something that you value highly. Your view of life, your view of truth. Your experience of life, your experience of truth. Something in common. But the other thing that forms a good friendship is you need to have something that's different. The other person must bring into your relationship something that you've not got. Be a different character, or a different age, or a different background. And that's what best friendships are like. Best friendships are friendships where you've got something where you're similar. You're like each other in certain ways, but then you've got something where you're different and you're unlike each other in certain ways. And so you have a commonality between you, but then you also challenge each other. You're like a thorn in each other's side at times. Because those sorts of friendships, those true friendships, make you both grow and develop as people. You change. And that's what we all really want to do. And that's what friends help us do. Now, friendship just happens. Friendship isn't one of those things that you say, okay, I'm going to find somebody who I've got some commonality with and who's different than me, and I'm going to be their friend. Friendship doesn't, you don't find friends. Friends find you. What I mean is, you don't enter a relationship with someone saying, I want to be your friend. What you do is you end up doing something together. And as you do that thing together, then you become friends. It might be a joint business venture. It might be gardening at the allotment. It might be supporting Blackburn Rovers. It might be serving on a ministry at church. It might be serving in the same unit in the army. You are wanting the same thing, the same goal, doing the same endeavor. And as you work side by side, as you serve side by side, as you enjoy something side by side, a friendship develops. You discover, oh, we're friends. And I just thought we sat next to each other at church. And so, friendship develops through being with each other. Serving at church is one wonderful way where I've seen friendships develop. Prayer meetings are good places for friendship to develop. Finding opportunities to talk about life and talk about faith with each other helps develop friendships. This Easter weekend coming up, we can start meeting with other people outside in groups. Who can you meet up with? Who you can deliberately talk to about their life and their experience of lockdown and their faith? Who can you connect with through serving at church? There's a third thing I want us to think about, and that is the formation of friendships. See, even though friendships find you, you don't find them, there are things you can do to form friendships with people. There's two things, I think, that help you form friendships. There's two things, really, about a friend, about a true friend. A true friend always lets you in and never lets you down. A true friend always lets you in and never lets you down. And so if you want to be a true friend, let people in and don't let them down. What do I mean by always let you in? Well, a true friend is open with you. And you are open with them. They share their life with you, and you share your life with them. They speak the truth to you. They tell it you as it is. One of the issues with counselors, I've been thinking about this recently, we've had some discussions in our house about counselors. And one of the things about counselors are good. And if you're going to a counselor or seeing a counselor, fine. But one of the things about counselors is this. When you see a counselor, it's not two-way. They speak truth to you, but they don't share their life with you. And if they did start sharing their life with you, you might call them up on it. You probably say to them, look, I've not come here to hear your problems. I've come here so you can hear mine. You know, you don't expect a counselor to start sharing their problems and their issues and their life with you. They're a counselor. They're speaking truth to you. But a friend does both. A friend speaks truth to you, but a friend also opens up their heart and their life to you. They share their life with you as you share your life with them. You speak truth to them, they speak truth to you. You see, a friend always lets you in. Always speaks the truth to you, but always speaks the truth in love. They're sensitive to how you feel. They're sensitive to what's going on in your life. They don't let you off the hook. The best friendships are those who share their heart with you and give you a right good telling off at the same time. A friend always lets you in, but a friend never lets you down. A friend likes you for who you are, not for what you can do, not for what you bring. They like you for who you are, and so a friend is always there for you. A friend is somebody who is constant. You know, when the chips are down, they turn up. Yeah. You know, other people are acquaintances. You know, they're friendly. They'll ask you how it's going. And when there's been a bereavement in the family, they'll show care. They'll show concern. But a friend turns up at the funeral. A friend turns up at the graveside. A friend turns up at the hospital bed. A friend turns up in court. A friend turns up in prison and visits you. A friend is there year in, year out, through thick, through thin. We had a good example of this a number of years ago when my wife was seriously ill in hospital in Manchester. And I got a call the night she was particularly ill. And it was from a friend in New Zealand who said, do I need to book a plane ticket tonight? She cared that much. See, a friend knows what's going on in your life. And they know you enough that they know how you respond to different situations, how you would feel about different situations. They know when to pick you up. They know when to get alongside you. They know when to pick up the phone and give you a call. They don't let you down. So if that's the formation of friendship, where'd you get the power from to do something as beautiful as this? We need friends in our lives. If we're going to deal with loneliness, which is such an issue, if we're going to deal with isolation, we need this sort of friendship and we need to be these sorts of friends. But it's hard. Friendship is hard. It's hard because we live in a broken world, and the brokenness of this world and the transience of this world just means that people move on. It just happens. And so you develop a really good friendship and they move to the other side of the world. You have seasons of friendship, and so you're always seeking to create friendship and develop friendship. And that's hard. But friendship's also hard because of sin. It's hard to form friends because we're sinful people. We're people who are bothered more about ourselves than other people. We think about ourselves first so often. And the problem with that is we find it hard to let people in. We find it hard to open up ourselves and share our lives with people. And we find it hard to go the second mile. We find it hard to be that constant friend, particularly when they're going through difficulty. And other people find it hard to do that with us. See, when it comes to friendship, we need these two elements of being open and yet being constant. And some of us are better at one than at the other. Some of us are good at being open and sharing our hearts and lives, but when the chips are down, we don't want to be there. Others of us are very good at being faithful, and we will always be there but you don't get much in the, don't get many tears. None of us are balanced when it comes to friendship. And so how can we be that sort of friend? Where's the power come from to develop friendship? Well, the only way we can be that sort of friend is if we have that sort of friend. And our ultimate friend is Jesus Christ. In the passage I quoted earlier, Jesus said this. He said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down their life for their friends." And then he says this, "And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." See, what's Jesus saying there to his disciples? Well, he's saying, not only are you my friends personally, but actually saying something more. See, when God made us, he made us to be his friends. Way back in the Garden of Eden, we read that Adam and Eve were created to walk with God. God walked with them in the Garden of Eden. You see, God made human beings to be his friends. And what happened in the Garden of Eden? Well, Adam and Eve turned their back on that. They didn't do what God commanded. They ate from the tree that they shouldn't have eaten from. And they turned their back on God. They turned their back on his friendship. And so ever since then, we've not been friends with God. And ever since then, we've found it hard to be friends with each other. Sin has got in the way. It's got in the way of our relationship with God. Our relationship with God has been broken. And our relationship with each other has become broken and dysfunctional. You see, Jesus came into the world to reestablish our friendships. Reestablish our friendship with God. Reestablish our friendship with each other. He came so we could be friends with God again. And he did that by being abandoned. By being forsaken. See, before Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was abandoned. He was abandoned by his friends, by his disciples. Those people he was speaking to and calling friends, within 24 hours, they will, in fact, even within 12 hours, they will have abandoned him. And one of them betrayed him. He was betrayed by a friend. He was abandoned by his other friends. He was left all alone. And then when he died on the cross, he died forsaken by God himself. He cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me? He had a friendship with God from all eternity. From before creation, he had a friendship with God, and God abandoned him. Abandoned him to death on the cross. And why did he do that? He did that for you. He did that for me. He did that so we could be accepted by God again. That we could be friends with God again. He was cast out so we could be brought in. He was abandoned and forsaken so we could be accepted and loved, simply as we trust in him and what he's done for us. See, when you see Jesus' love for you, when you see him as your ultimate friend, as the perfect friend who went and died on the cross for you, when you see that, he's the friend who always lets you in. He died for you on the cross to take away your sins. He always lets you in. You know, when he died on the cross, his arms were opened wide. He's opened up his life, he's opened up his heart to you. But he's also the friend who never lets you down. You know, if he gave up his life for you, he's going to make sure that there's no obstacle and no issue in life that's going to separate you from his love. He's always going to be with you. In fact, he promised never to leave you or forsake you. You see, if you see that he's your perfect friend, he's the ultimate friend, who is always lets you in, who never lets you down. If you have made him the friend that your heart desires, then and only then will you be able to be the friend you want to be to others. Because when you have him as your true friend, it gives you power and the ability to step out. You have the friendship you really deeply need and want. And when you have that, you can step out in love and friendship to others. You can let others in. And you can be there for them when they need you. If we're going to be a church that helps each other deal with isolation, deal with loneliness, which we all face at times, and some of us face a lot, then let's encourage each other to look to Jesus Christ as our ultimate friend, and from that to develop friendships with one another. Look out for each other. This weekend, look out for each other. Who can you be getting alongside? Who can you be serving alongside? Who can you be encouraging? Let me pray. Gracious Father, loneliness is such an issue in life. And we know where it comes from. It comes from sin and brokenness in the world and in our own lives. Lord, we thank you for the gift of friendship. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate friend. And thank you for the friends which we do have and which we do enjoy. Lord, help us to be good and true friends to them. And Lord, help us as a church to be a church that cultivates and develops friendship, so that there's not a lonely person here amongst us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.